Stephen welcomed me back to the pulpit. I guess this now I'm in the pulpit. It's great to be back. I warn you, when I've been gone for a while, I seem to preach more the first time back. But here's the good news. The songs we sang were basically my sermon. So, I mean, if we want to vote, I could close in prayer and it could be over pretty quick. I'm not going to take a vote, though. My privilege today is to bring you the last message in our fall series. In that series, we've been asking the question, how does God fix society? And repeatedly, the answer has been leadership. God fixes society through leadership. But what is leadership? We need to figure that out. What is leadership? During our sabbatical, we visited with our kids and grandkids. We visited with our son, Michael, and his wife, Liz, who live in Indianapolis. They have two sons, Moses, who is now five, and Atlas, who is 2.5. Atlas was born with Down syndrome and hemophilia, and we've never heard him talk yet, and so we went and visited them. And the first night we were there, we sat down for dinner, and we bowed our heads to pray, and all of a sudden we heard, "Dear God." It was Atlas. First words we ever heard him say. And a few weeks later, Mike, our son, called me on the phone, and he said, "Dad, you know, you and Mom are always, and our friends, too, are always saying that Liz and I have something special in our marriage and family." And he says, "You know what? I think it's true." And there was a long pause. And then he said, "Dad, the best thing that ever happened to us is Atlas." And his wife, Liz, added later, she said, "Atlas has softened us, and we are more tender and loving to one another." What is leadership? It's influence. It's influence. Atlas is a leader. He's what I call a stealth leader. He flies in under your radar, and by the time you realize it, it's too late. You've been wonderfully changed forever. That's what leadership is. And what that means is if a two-year-old kid can transform a family, can have an influence of good for a whole family, wherever you are, you can too. And this morning we're going to look, we're going to find a good lesson from a bad example. Saul is not the leader he should be. Instead of being an influence for good, he is actually making society worse. And so God finally has come to an end with him and rejects Saul as king. But from this bad example, we learn what the marks of an approved leader is. And each one of you needs to hear this message. For each one of you is a leader in your various spheres of influence, and we want you to be an influence for the good. Let's listen now to the first mark. The first mark of a God-approved leader is that he or she obeys God's word. Listen as I read a portion of God's words. "As Samuel said to Saul, 'I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over the people Israel.' So listen now to the message from the Lord. In that day, God's word came through prophets. And Samuel is a prophet. He was directed by God to anoint Saul as king. And now he reminds Saul of his job description. He has only one point on his job description. Listen to the Lord. Listen to the Lord. The Hebrew word means listen, hear, obey. And this is what our calling is. It is to listen to the word of God, to obey God's word. His primary, ultimate responsibility was to listen to God and do what God told him to do. How can you and I have an influence? Atlas, in the midst of his tears, prays and smiles, "Dear God." You see, he's obeying God's word. He's submitting to God's leadership. Verse 2 said, Samuel says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them." Now hold on. "Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkey." Now, friends, that is a hard word. That is a hard word from God, and it's such a hard word that many people, many thoughtful people, have said, if that's the God of Christianity, I want nothing to do with Christians, with their Bible, or with their God. And I want to say to any of you who feel that way, I struggle with this myself. I struggle with it. And yet I have studied God's word to try to figure out what is going on here. And I've come to the conclusion that there is a reasonable explanation that does not diminish God's love. In fact, when understood properly, it will actually cause you to appreciate God's love even more. Now, I'm going to ask you to do a very courageous thing. I'm going to ask you, if you have objections and are upset about this, would you set it aside for a moment? And then in Q&A at the beginning, I will summarize my understanding and then point you to some other resources, okay? But right now, set it aside and seek to hear God's word. Verse 7, "Then Saul attacked the Amalekites. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good." Now, do you see the problem? Saul did not obey God's word. Now, why didn't he obey? Well, because he was listening to this hard word through the ears of his culture. At that time, when people went to war, they destroyed everything. They took no captives. They destroyed everything except that which they viewed as valuable to them. A king was valuable for military advice. The best animals were valuable for breeding. And so Saul, listening to it through the ear of his culture, filtered out certain things and used certain things to reinforce his own beliefs and commitments. My friends, if you know your heart, you know that each one of us does the same thing. We tend to listen to God's word through the ear of our culture. That which reinforces what we've learned from our culture, we use God's word to reinforce the grid. That which doesn't go along with our culture, we either filter it out or we reject it or edit it. You see, my friends, the word of God has come to Saul. He doesn't like it. It's a hard word. And he doesn't do it. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. He says, I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Notice that God sees something that that you and I don't see. You and I see Saul's actions. God sees his heart. You and I see Saul's disobedience. God sees the cause of his disobedience. Notice God says, not simply he did not obey my word. God says, Saul has turned away from me. That's the problem. And it's interesting, God puts it first because it happened first. Before Saul disobeyed God, he had already turned away from God. And the fact that he turned away from God implies that he turned to something else. You see, my friends, that faith is not simply keeping the rules. Faith is an intimate, personal relationship with God. And when we disobey his word, when we filter it out, it's not just that we've broken the rules. It's before we've done that, we have turned from him and turned to something else. Verse 11 says, Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul. Why is Samuel troubled? Because God is rejecting Saul. And Samuel, that's a disaster. The people wanted a king. Samuel said, no. God says, if they want a king, let them have a king. And so he anointed Saul. And now God is changing his mind. And the reason why Samuel is troubled is, number one, he loves Saul. With all of his problems, he doesn't want to hurt this man. Number two, he knows that rejecting Saul as king is going to destabilize the nation Israel. And he realizes the people are going to think, did God make a mistake? And it's going to undermine his credibility with the people. And certainly he wasn't looking forward to confronting the king of Israel. So this is a hard word for Samuel. But what does Samuel do with a hard word? He cries out to the Lord all night. Instead of moving away from God, he moves toward God. And that night, God met with him in such an intimate and powerful way that that Samuel was changed. And so early the next morning, he goes and he does what God had called him. Now, my friends, when a hard word comes to you from God, who are you most like? Saul, who turns away from God, or Samuel, who turns toward God and won't let him go? That's the first thing we see, that an approved leader of God obeys God's word. The second mark we see is a God-approved leader is quick to repent. Listen to, I need to tell you, when I say repent, most people, think of a religious term that's sort of outdated. Repentance is not so much a religious term as it is a relational term. You see, the heart of sin, the root of sin, is leaving the embrace of God and going after a false lover. And repentance is simply coming to your senses and going home. going home to God. When Saul left God, what did he go after? It's really obvious in the passage. He went after honor. Listen now to verse 12. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set a monument. He set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. Why? To worship the Lord. You know, Saul should have seen the symptoms a long time ago. There's two symptoms mentioned in this passage. The one I didn't print out, but I'll tell you about. The first one we see right here is pride. Saul used to feel small in his own eyes. Now he's puffed up. He should never have built a monument to himself. God is the one who was the victor that day, not Saul. And worse, even he made it even worse. He builds a monument to himself before he goes and worships God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. First commandment. He should have seen the symptoms. Should have seen the symptoms of pride. Should have seen the symptom of fear. Later on, when he's trying to justify what he did, he says, I was afraid of the people, and I gave in to them. Pride and fear. My friends, when you turn away from the Lord, and we all do at times, what do you turn to? What's the false lover you run after? Is it honor, respect, influence? Is it approval, wanting people to love you? Is it comfort, pleasure? Is it security, some sort of control in life? What do you run after? And what are the symptoms? Think about it. If you don't know, you're especially vulnerable. You're especially vulnerable. Verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, now, okay, he's finally reaching him. Finally gets to where Samuel is. And Saul said, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions. Now, isn't that it? What a strange greeting. I don't quote Shakespeare too often. I don't know if, yeah. But here you go. You know, methinks the lady protests too much. What is going on here? I'll tell you what's going on. Samuel has a conscience, a God-given conscience. And when he disobeyed God's word, that conscience rose up and convicted him. But Saul also has a defense attorney. And when the conscience convicted him, the defense attorney rose to his feet and argued powerfully for his innocence. And my friends, each of us have within us a conscience and a defense attorney. Each of you, even if you are, you don't even believe in God, you have a sense of right and wrong. That's your conscience. And even if you are a committed Christian, you have a defense attorney. And if you ever get to the point where you think that your defense attorney is your friend and your conscience is against you, you're in the same place as Saul was. Listen to what happens next. But Samuel said, Saul's saying, I did everything I was supposed to do. Samuel says, what is that bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear? And now what Saul does is he responds with the argument that the defense attorney has given him. And listen to the argument.
Saul answered, "The soldiers, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites." What we call that?
Blame shifting.
Here comes rationalization. "They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God."
He's playing the religion card. "But we totally destroyed the rest." You see, Samuel, we did exactly what God told us to do. In fact, we did it a little bit better.
"Stop," Samuel said. "Why did you not obey the Lord?"
"But I did obey the Lord," Saul said.
"I went on the mission the Lord assigned me."
And at that point, I just cut it out because he repeats the same argument. Now, he just says it louder. Okay. Now, you've done that too, right?
Yeah.
Why? Because the defense attorney has a sense he's lost this case. And his last-ditch effort is to repeat the argument, just do it louder, and especially the one thing that you think you might have a possibility on. What does he say? We spared the best to sacrifice it to the Lord. And so what does Samuel say? He goes right for that.
"Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams."
Saul's last attempt at self-justification goes down the tubes.
And now Samuel is seeking to help Saul understand why he disobeyed. My friends, this is very important. It's not enough to realize you disobeyed. You need to know why you disobeyed. Listen, Samuel says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance, pride, the evil of idolatry." Why did Saul disobey God's word? He allowed the voice of culture to drown out the voice of God. And that's just like divination. When you allow other voices to trump God's word. And beneath that is what? The evil of idolatry. Saul went after false lovers. Saul went after false gods. He went after the God of honor. And as a result, Samuel says, "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." You know, you have to see God's patience. Saul had repeatedly rejected the word of God. And God was long-suffering, but now he says, no, enough is enough. That brings us to the third mark. A God-approved leader changes. Verse 30, Saul replied, "I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God." So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord.
My friends, at first glance, it looks like he is owning up to his sin, doesn't it? But look a little closer.
"I have sinned,
but what? Please honor me." He has not confessed the sin of going after a false lover. He has not turned from that lover and gone back to the God who loves him. He's still stuck in his sin. And you know, I think he reveals it further to us. Because what does he say? He doesn't say that I may worship my God. What does he say? That I may worship the Lord your God. He can't even bring himself to say, my God. Because his God is the God of honor. As a result, he does not change. In fact, he changes for the worst. Three chapters later, David kills Goliath, right? And when they come back to the city, the women come out and they're singing this song. It goes like this. It goes like this. Saul has killed his thousands. David has killed his tens of thousands. And Saul burned with rage and jealousy. And from that point forward, he tries to take David's life. The Lord's anointed. You see, unrepented idolatry will consume you and ultimately destroy you. Let me take a deep breath. Where does God's word find you this morning? In 1993, I had all the symptoms of a heart attack. Working out in the gymnasium, and there it was. And next thing I knew, there was an ambulance. They bring the gurney, and I'm in the ambulance, and they're trying desperately to get into my veins. And I get to the hospital. They run all these tests. It wasn't a heart attack. It was stress. And I'd been working over 90 hours a week, and I'm loving every moment of it. And all of a sudden, my body said, you know, Dick, if you want to keep going at this pace, that's fine, but we're not. We're shutting down. And they shut down. And I was so, in the aftermath, I was so totally exhausted that I had to take 3 months off to recuperate, and I was convinced I would never preach again. And so when I ask you, where does God's word find you this morning? Oh, I failed to say. The problem was I was chasing after honor. And I had struggled with it my whole life. And the amazing thing was, I didn't even know it. And so when I asked the question, where does God's word find you today, I asked that with a sense of urgency. And I ask it with a sincere concern for you. Where does God's word find you today? Perhaps you've thought of ways that you are not obeying God's word. And maybe you thought about how in your family, in your work, in other relationships, you've not been an influence for good. And maybe you've lost a position of influence. Or perhaps even like Saul, God has become grieved that he put you in a place of leadership and he's removed you. Where does God's word find you this morning? What do you do if you're there? Well, I want to suggest that that's answered in this fourth mark. A God-approved leader trusts the real leader. A God-approved leader trusts the real king. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you." Saul was rejected as king. And you know, maybe you can identify what that would be like. Just utter shame and devastation.
And yet, here's what you need to see. This could have been, at this very moment, could have been Saul's greatest hour. What should Saul have done? What Saul should have done was two things. He should have repented of his sin. And in his case, he would need to go to the people he had wronged and ask their forgiveness. To God. Go back to God. Go to Samuel. Ask his forgiveness. Publicly confess your sin and ask Israel forgiveness. But then what else should he do? Repent. And what else? Trust in the Lord's anointed, the king. David's going to take his place. What he should have said, whoever the next king is, I don't deserve to be king, but whoever is the next king, I pledge my allegiance to that king. I will do everything I can to promote the kingdom of that king. I will listen to God's word, and I will do everything to follow that king. That's what he should have done. What a profound influence that would have had on Israel. What a profound influence that would have had on society at that point. But he doesn't do it. And friends, that's what you and I should do. You know, we need to turn from our sin. Turn away from whatever false lover you're tempted to go after and turn back to God. And wherever you need to go to people and say, will you forgive me? I have not been a good influence on you. And I'm truly sorry. And would you pray with me? But then what else should you do? Yeah, repent. What else? Trust in the real king. Trust in the Lord's anointed. You see, God always, this is surprising, maybe it surprised you. God always wanted a man to be our king. He always wanted that. But he wanted a king that would obey his word perfectly. He wanted a king who would never go after false lovers. He wanted a king that would gain victory over our enemies and lead us into a kingdom of peace and prosperity. Saul did not fit that bill. So he rejects Saul. He anoints David. And David is a great king. But David's not the real king. Because David, too, disobeyed God's word. David went after false lovers. David could not establish a lasting kingdom of peace and prosperity. And so the faithful kept waiting. My friends, here we are. And this is why we celebrate Christmas. Amen. The long-awaited king has come. God had to become man in order for us to have the king that God always wanted us to have. And Jesus always obeyed God's word. It was his delight. And he never turned to false lovers. And in fact, he loved you and he loved me and he loved God, his Father, so much that not only did he not go after the honor God, he was willing to be put to shame. He was willing to bear the shame of the cross so that you and I might be forgiven and you and I might be brought home and you and I might live forever with the unfathomable honor of being the sons and daughters of the King. It doesn't get any better than that. After I was released from the hospital, I was sitting in my study trying to journal, trying to figure this out. And I couldn't, I was just numb. I was too exhausted. I couldn't do anything. I'm just sitting there. And almost, I was almost surprised when I saw my hand writing something. Because it was like a disconnect. And I see my hand writing something. And I looked at it, and it said, Lord, I'm really tired, and I just want to rest and know that it's okay. And when I finished reading that sentence, this flood of tears drenched my desk. And I heard God speak to me in a very Presbyterian way. But God clearly said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I understood God saying, my son, yes, it's okay to rest. And he made me to lie down on my rug. And I curled up. And I basked in the wonder of the grace of our Lord Jesus. As flawed as I am, I'm a child of the King. And I'd like to say that after that moment, I never had a problem with the honor God again. As a matter of fact, I had a problem with it this morning. I continue to struggle with it. But by God's grace, he doesn't let me go. And by Jesus' grace, I know that I am forgiven. I trust Jesus that I'm forgiven. I trust Jesus that his Spirit dwells within me. And I find myself praying regularly that Jesus, King Jesus, would rule and reign in my heart and life today so that I might be an influence for good on the people he brings into my life today. And as I have opportunity, I'm trusting Jesus. And you know what? I'm not perfect, but I see him show up over and over and over again. And I give him the honor for that. He's the one that makes a difference. I commend King Jesus to each of you. Trust in him, and you will be a person of influence for good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we worship you, we praise you. We just can't fathom the depth of your love for us, that you would willingly go to the pain, to the shame, and the alienation of the cross to bring us home. We simply say thank you, and we ask that you would be with us so that when the hard words come, we would turn to you, not away from you. We would obey your word, that we would be quick to repent, not only of the sin on the surface, but the things that we've turned to instead of you. Make us quick to repent. And then enable us by your grace to change and to grow. And most of all, Lord, continue to keep us soft toward you and trusting in you, relying upon you in all that we do. And Lord, would you use the Lord's Supper now to draw us to yourself in a way that really is life-changing, that deals with those underlying false lovers. We ask this in your name. Amen.